The scripture reading today is from 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, verses 18 through 26. And we're concluding our altered series with this final story from the life of David and one of the altars that he builds at a critical moment in his life. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to tell David that he should go up and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. So David went up following Gad's instructions, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Ornan turned and saw the angel, and while his four sons who were with him hid themselves, Ornan continued to thresh wheat. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor and did obeisance to David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, "Give me the site of the threshing floor that I may build on it an altar of the Lord. Give it to me at its full price so that the plague may be averted from the people." Then Ornan said to David, "Take it and let my lord the king do what seems good to him. See, I present the oxen for burnt offerings and the threshing sledges for the wood and the wheat for a grain offering. I give it all." But King David said to Ornan, "No, I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing." So David paid Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. David built there an altar to the Lord and presented burnt offerings and offerings of well-being. And he called upon the Lord, and he answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Do you remember the first failure in your life? Well, I remember the first time I lied to my grandmother. Oh, yeah. I was about 12 or 13 years old, and I remember it so well because I got caught. I did. It was Halloween night, and I spent the night with my grandparents who lived in town. We lived out in the country, but my grandparents lived on Main Street in Holkah. And so I stayed with them that night, and I went out earlier in the evening, you know, doing the Halloween thing with friends, and my grandmother said, "You'd be home at 9 p.m. Well, I came home at 9 p.m., but I thought that was a little too early to be coming home, you know, as a young teenager on Halloween, when all of my friends were kind of roaming the streets. And so I waited until they went to bed about 10:30, and I snuck out. And I joined my friends, and we rolled some yards or whatever it was we were doing. I snuck back in later that night. It was probably around midnight, 12:30. All was good, so I thought. Well, the next day, my dad came to pick me up, and he and my grandmother, they had a little chat that I didn't know about. And during their little chat, my grandmother told him, my dad, what I had done. You see, when I got out of the bed and tried to tiptoe through their little tiny house, my grandmother was standing in the window watching me walk down the driveway and along the street. And my dad told me that she had seen me, and the worst part of it was he said that she was worried sick about where I was and what I was doing until I got home. Well, the result of that wasn't pretty. It was, I had to apologize to my grandmother. That was very humiliating. But then when I got home, my dad gave me a whooping. It was one I'll never forget, and I think it was the last one I ever got. But I learned never to lie to my grandmother again, and I also learned this, that it's not the failures that define us in life, but what we do with them. What difference they make in our lives. Well, I had learned my lesson that night. And as I read this story about David and his failure, I'm reminded of his response to it. You know, we didn't read the failure portion, we read his response. But let me tell you a little bit about his failure in this moment. You know, David has a number of failures we can point to in his life. This is probably one that we're not really as familiar with as the others. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, this event comes at a time in David's life when things are going really well for him. He has had great success in conquering Israel's enemies, and the nation is at a period of peace and tranquility. And so in this season, David decides to do a census of the people, to count all of them. Now, the act of conducting a census was not bad in and of itself, but David was not being obedient to God. You see, taking a census was often done to prepare to go to war. The king wanted to know how many fighting men he had. And so they would oftentimes conduct a census. They would count the cost, so to speak, before they would march into battle. And so this census that David takes could be sending the wrong message to the people that David is preparing to fight again. But that's really not what David is after here. This isn't his intent, but rather what David is wanting to do is to see how great the nation had become. To count his success as a leader of the people of Israel. You see, it's pride that's leading David here. And y'all, it's no different today, is it? We count things in order to measure success, how good of a job we're doing. We count what share of the market our company has. We count how many people show up for events. We even count how much land our family has. When we count our stuff, sometimes it's because of pride. And when that is our motive, get ready. For we will soon lose our focus on what is most important. This was certainly true for David. As soon as the commander in David's army, Joab, reports to him the numbers, it's in that moment David realizes his failure. He knows that he's done something that he shouldn't do. He knows that he has sinned. And as a consequence of his sin, a plague strikes the nation, and 70,000 people die because of that plague. This is the failure that sets up David's altar story. Now we read in verses 17 through 19. David said to God, "Was it not I who ordered the fighting men to be counted? I, the shepherd, have sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Lord, my God, let your hand fall on me and my family, but do not let this plague remain on your people." And then we pick up where we started our reading. Then the angel of the Lord ordered Gad to tell David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. And so David went up in obedience to the word that God had spoken in the name of the Lord. Y'all, we all fail. But what matters is what we do after we fail. When David realized his sin, he cries out to God. He says, "I am in deep distress, God. Let me fall into your hands. For I know that your mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into human hands." You see, David was given some options for consequences. And he chose to accept God's punishment because he knew that God was merciful. Unlike people. We know the reality of that too, don't we? Sometimes there are consequences for our failure, and then there are how people treat us because of our failure. There are people who hold that failure in our face, and they will never let us forget it or be forgiven. And David prays that this sin that he has committed, that this failure would not be put in the hands of this nation, but rather in God's hands, because he knows that God is merciful. Aren't you glad God is merciful to us when we fail? You know, David didn't allow the shame or the guilt of what he had done to define him. He didn't beat himself up over what he had done, but instead he knew that if he could give the pain of his failure over to God, that somehow or another he might find peace, that he might find a way forward, that he might be restored. And so that's why he says, "Let me fall into God's hands." You know, as the Israelites were crossing the desert on their way to the promised land, you know, in the book of Leviticus, you know, we've been looking at these offerings that the people make. We've looked at the burnt offering. We've looked at the peace offering. We've looked at today we're looking at the guilt offering. These five different offerings were a way for God to provide for his people so that they could make restitution for their sins, so that they could be restored in their relationship and their commitment to God. And so the guilt offering was a way for someone to give to God as a way of recognizing the price that their sin had caused. You know, we're reminded of a story similar to this in Luke chapter 19. It involves a man named Zacchaeus. Y'all remember his story? Zacchaeus, he climbs up in a tree so he can get a glimpse of Jesus when he's coming into the city of Jericho. Jesus recognizes him, decides to spend the evening with Zacchaeus at his house. There's just one little issue here. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a sinful man, and he had cheated and he had robbed people in order to gain wealth. And Jesus knows all of this, but yet he chose to hang out with him. And over the course of the evening, Zacchaeus sort of repents of his wrongdoing. And he says to Jesus that he would pay restitution for his sin. That he would give out of his wealth that he had accumulated, he would pay over and above out of his own pocket to make good on the way that he had cheated others. This is the spirit of a guilt offering. This is what Zacchaeus is doing, is he is modeling the heart and the attitude behind the guilt offering. It was an example of restitution for sin. This is what we see David doing. What do we do with our failure? What do you do with it? How do you manage it? You know, when we think about failures in our life, they're not always bad. Because sometimes those failures bring about good outcomes for us. Sometimes we have to fall in order to get up and go in a different direction or to live differently. Sometimes we have to get caught lying so that we will stop doing it. We know that our failures, they can turn us towards God. You see, David, in this peaceful season of life, had gotten complacent. And there are other episodes when we see David get bored and commit other types of sins. You know, I think it was my grandmother that used to tell me that proverb, "Idle hands are the devil's workshop." Sometimes those idle, bored hands lead us to make mistakes. But will those mistakes lead us to repentance? To a change of course? Will they turn us to God in humility so that we can be lifted up by His power? You know, the Psalms are replete with failures of God's people. Psalm 73:26 says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Psalm 145:14 says, "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down." Paul had also experienced failures. The Apostle Paul, the writer of much of our New Testament, he oftentimes would write something like this: My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am made strong. He writes that in 2 Corinthians 12. So what is our next step when we fail? Follow David's example. Seek out God. Turn to God. Create a space to encounter His mercy. We take our weaknesses and our failures and our mistakes and our sin to God in hopes that He can transform those places in our life. You know, the truth is we all fail, but we must face our sin, and we must place it at the foot of the cross. And when we do that, we know that the Lord offers us forgiveness, but it still comes at a price. We know the price that Jesus paid. Our sin and our failure are what nailed Jesus to the cross. They're what cost Him His life. But our forgiveness also has a price. Back to the story as we finish up. You know, David desired to build this altar, this place where he could encounter God. He wanted to build it so that he could make a sacrifice as an act of repentance. And so he saw this threshing floor that was kind of elevated. You know, when you're threshing wheat, you're separating the wheat from the chaff, and so you would throw it up. and let the wind blow the chaff away, and the wheat would fall. The place where this threshing floor was located was the Temple Mount. It wasn't the Temple Mount at that time. It was just a flat place on top of a hill. But this is the site where later Solomon would build the temple, where the priests would make sacrifices for the sins of the people. This is the origin story of that site. And so David sees this man. He's just up there with his sons, and they're doing what farmers do. They're sifting the wheat. And David approaches Ornan, and he wants to buy this site, this piece of land, so that he can build his altar. And Ornan says, "Oh no, king, you don't have to buy it. Let me give it to you. And not only that, but take the oxen, take the sleds, take everything." And David says, "Oh no, I can't do that." He says, "I'll buy it for a fair price." You see, David knew that someone else couldn't pay his price. David knew that this step of faith demanded that it cost him something. And so he says, "No, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing." For David to be transformed by God's grace, he had to accept the cost that his discipleship demanded. What is the price of our discipleship? What does it cost us? Y'all, we know that the Lord's grace is free and it's unearned. But it's not cheap. You see, our response to that grace cost us everything. It cost us our commitment to follow Jesus. It demands our obedience to His Word. It costs us our devotion and our love. It costs us a willingness to show and extend that mercy to others. Freely, freely, we have received. Freely, freely, we're called to give. David was willing to take that step on the road of costly discipleship. What about you? Does following Jesus cost you anything? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for your grace that is so marvelous. We know that it cost you everything. And God, we also know that while we can freely receive it, if only we turn to you in faith and repentance, but it does demand a price from us. A willingness, Lord, to lay down our lives so that we may take up our cross and follow you. God, help us to not be weighed down by our mistakes and our failures, but Lord, we thank you that we know that we can bring them to you. that we can find forgiveness. We can find the strength and the courage to take a different pathway in life, to learn from our failures, to receive your mercy, and to be led in the pathway of discipleship that causes us to be merciful to those who trespass against us. And sometimes, Lord, that's the hardest thing that we can do, is to forgive others. But Lord, you have told us that there is really no greater light that we have to shine than to forgive as we have been forgiven, to serve as we have been served. So help us, Lord, even when it's hard to do. Give us the strength. Give us the grace, we pray. Amen. Let us stand and sing our closing hymn together. We're going to sing Awake, O Sleeper, 390 in your hymnals. We'll sing the first verse.